Good morning. If you would, now turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. Just a couple of quick things while you're turning there. First, my name is Robert Wagner. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, the pastor here at Denton Perez. Very glad that you're with us this morning. Hopefully you get a chance, if you're visiting with us, get a chance to meet several folks. Another public service announcement is that Denton Presbyterian Church does not endorse any of the candidates of all those billboard sign things out there. I was overwhelmed driving up this morning. No, there's early voting happening down the hall. And if you want, you can actually go vote. We don't endorse the candidates, but we endorse voting. So if you want, if you live around here, you can just go down there and vote. And I don't know who you should vote for, but you can go down there and vote. Okay, Luke chapter 5, the first 11 verses. Let's read together. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, that is, pressing in on Jesus to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that is, this like the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, that is, Simon Peter, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. And they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. May his word live in us and bear much fruit to his glory. Let's pray together. Father, we need you. Holy Spirit, we need you. The truths contained here in this passage of Scripture, what you would tell us about yourself, what you would tell us about ourselves and about Jesus, are spiritually discerned. That is, discerned by your Spirit. And we need your Spirit to come and help us. Help us to understand, help us to hear, help us to see, help us to believe. So we ask that you would come and help us this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start with a question this morning. What is the mission, or maybe we could say, what is the job, or what is the calling of the church? We could even personalize it and say, what is the mission? What is the job? What is the calling of Denton Presbyterian Church, our church, this church? Now, you could say a whole lot of things in answer to that, and they'd be right. You could say, like James chapter 1, where he says, "Pure and undefiled religion is this, that you care for widows and orphans in their distress," that it's the calling of the church to come alongside the most vulnerable in culture and help them. And that's always been a part of the church. That's why when you drive around, a lot of the hospitals have Presbyterian or Baptist or Methodist, right? That's part of the history of the church. Or we might say worship. Worship is the heart of what we do. It's why we gather together to worship the Lord. But I want you to think about what it is that Jesus is doing here, and that Jesus actually gives us an answer that has to be at the heart of our mission. At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, in what we call the Great Commission, or we might call it the Great Co-Mission, our mission as the people of God along with Jesus to make disciples of all nations. And what we get here is a glimpse of Jesus himself, the great disciple maker. What's a disciple? A disciple is a learner, or we might just say a follower, somebody who follows Jesus, who says, Jesus, you take the lead in my life. I'm going to follow you, learn from you. We see here Jesus, the great disciple maker, making a disciple of Peter. And then of his friends, of James and John, his partners in his business. And I think that Luke gives it to us, gives us this story. Jesus gives us this episode as an example of this is what disciple making looks like. This is what it looks like to meet Jesus, whether it's for the very first time or whether it's for the millionth time. What does it look like when we meet Jesus? So the first thing I want you to think about, when we ask this question, what does it look like to meet Jesus? What does it look like to make disciples, Jesus making disciples, is that Jesus invites himself into your life. That Jesus invites himself into your life. Or maybe we could say it like this, that Jesus invades our life. So think about the picture here we have in Luke, right? The picture we have is that Jesus is preaching and Peter is kind of on the side and he's hearing Jesus, but then Jesus takes his boat, right? And just think about Peter. Peter's cruising along in life. You know, he's got his own plan. He's working out his life. He's doing his thing. He's cruising along in life, right? He's a fisherman. So he's got his business that he's building, that he's working in, that he's growing, you know, and he does what all businessmen do. He's probably thinking about, how can I make this bigger? How can I give a better product? How can I get more fish? How can I get more people to know about my business? He's cruising along. He's a father, maybe. We know at least that he's a husband because he has a mother-in-law. So he's thinking about building a family. He's an Israelite. He does what Israelites do. He goes to synagogue on the Sabbath day, right? He's like us. He has his plans. He's working out his life. He's going through it. And then Jesus invades his life and changes it. It's interesting that Peter already knows about Jesus. He's already met him, right? We read about in the last chapter that Peter invites Jesus into his house and he heals his mother-in-law. He's heard Jesus preach. He probably is impressed like everyone else. He thinks Jesus is a great preacher. He hears about his miracles. Maybe he's seen a few. But Peter is still not a disciple. He's still not a follower of Jesus. And that's when Jesus invades his life. Luke gives us this totally vague description at the beginning of our passage. He says, okay, on one occasion, Jesus is doing ministry, right? And he's right next to the Sea of Galilee. And the people are pressing in on him so that he can only kind of see the people that are right in front of him. And so Jesus decides, I really want to be able to preach to all these people and for all of them to be able to see me. And so he looks around and he sees a boat. And he says, okay, I'm going to get in this boat and we'll push off from the sea so that I'd be backed away from them. And so he gets Peter. Peter gets in the boat with him and he says, all right, push away from the shore. And Jesus begins to preach to these people. And then when he finishes preaching, Jesus turns to Peter and he says to him, look at verse 4. He says, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. He says to Peter, let's go fishing. So think about this for a second. Think about the irony here. Jesus, the carpenter turned preacher, says to Peter, the professional fisherman, let's go fishing. Now, he's not saying, hey, Peter, I just want to spend some time with you. Will you take me fishing? Let's go hang out, you know, away from the crowds and stuff. Or he's not saying, Peter, will you teach me how to fish? I need to learn. Jesus is saying, essentially, I'm going to show you how to fish. Let me take you fishing. He says, with no uncertain terms, put out the nets in the deep for a catch. Saying, we're going to catch some fish. I can only imagine Peter's demeanor, his reaction to Jesus, the preacher, telling him, the professional, how to do his job. It'd be like a teenager walking into grandma's kitchen and saying, let me teach you how to make biscuits. Right? Or it'd be like me going up to Taylor Sharp and saying, let me show you how to teach little kids. She's a teacher. Or Mark, let me tell you how to fix a irrigation system, right? I got no idea how to do that. It'd be like me saying to Dan and Libby, hey, let me teach you how to hit the right note. Right? That's ridiculous. And not just because I'm a horrible singer, but because of how good they are. Right? Imagine the look on Peter's face. He's thinking to himself, I just spent all night out in the deep. Fishing. Dragging the waters, pulling the net behind the boat, and we got skunked. We only caught a few. We caught nothing. He's saying there's no fish here right now. They're somewhere else. The Sea of Galilee is huge. He's thinking to himself, we're not going to catch anything. And this guy doesn't know anything, and he's telling me, let's go fishing. But he relents and he goes. Right? This is what Jesus does. He invites himself into our lives. He disrupts them. He challenges them. Right? He invites himself into areas of our lives where we think he doesn't have a place. Where he's not invited. You know, Peter's fine with Jesus over there preaching in the boat, talking to the crowds. Right? He knows what to do with a preacher he's in the religious realm. But Jesus is not content to stay in our little religious basket. He wants to be a part of your whole life. He wants to be invited in, to invade in. He actually invites himself into every part of our life. Sometimes we walk through life and we say, okay, Jesus, you got Sunday morning from 10:30 to noon, and the preacher better not go past noon, right? And maybe you got Thursday night or Monday night or whenever you go to Bible study, or Wednesday night for RUF or whatever it is. But when it comes to my veg out time, that's mine. When it comes to work, I got that covered. When it comes to relationships and who I'm going to date and who I'm going to marry, that's my business. And we hang up a no entry sign, you know, like a teenager, right, with siblings who like to come into their room, and they put a sign on the door that says no entry. And we put that up on parts of our lives. And Jesus is not content with that. He invites himself, he invades into every area of our life, right? He insists on all of it. And so for Peter, he invades his work life and says, Peter, I'm Lord over all of this too. That's how Jesus begins the discipleship process, whether it's for the first time and we've never met Jesus and he's coming to us and goes, okay, I'm going to push myself into your life. Or whether he's been a part of your life for 30 years and he says, I'm going to push myself into this area of your life that you've been hiding and that you've been saying keep out of. That's what he does. That's how he disciples us. That's how he makes us his disciples. So he invades, he invites himself into our life. Secondly, Jesus invites the unworthy. So he invites himself into our lives. Secondly, to make us his disciples. Secondly, his disciples are the unworthy. He invites the unworthy to be his disciples. As we let Jesus into our lives, two things happen. First, the light of his holiness reveals our sin, our unworthiness. But secondly, he shows us that seeing and acknowledging our unworthiness, our sinfulness, is the one prerequisite for being a disciple. So think about those two things. First, his holiness casts light on our sin, our unworthiness. So Peter Peter relents, right? He said, Jesus says, let's go fishing. We're going to catch some fish. And Peter goes, we worked all night and we caught nothing. We got skunked. There are no fish here, but at your word, I'll do it, right? And so he takes the boat out into the deep. We don't know if he was washing the nets, so we don't know if he had to go back and get nets or what. But then they push away from the shore further, and they go out in the deep, and they start. The way they fished was not with like one pole and bait, right? But they drag nets behind the boat. They caught all the fish. It's kind of like in the movie Finding Nemo, if you remember that. And they're dragging it, and then they begin to pull the nets in. And immediately Peter realizes something's going on. Because as they pull the nets, they're heavy. Right? Have you ever, you're trying to pull something and you realize it like catches on something and you can't pull it. It's like these nets have caught on something, right? And they're immensely heavy. Heavier than anything Peter has ever experienced as a fisherman. And as he's pulling them in, the net begins to break. The amount of fish in the net is so large, so many, that the actual nets are beginning to come unraveled. They're beginning to break. And so Peter starts to signal James and John. Maybe they're on the shore. Maybe they're out there with them. I don't know. We need you to come over here and help us. So they start to bring the fish into the boat, into his boat, and into James and John's boat. And there's so many fish, you know, you can just imagine. It's like piling up. Now they're ankle deep, and then they're knee deep, and now they're like waist deep in fish. And the boats are starting to sink. I can't imagine what that's like, how many fish that would be. I mean, have you ever been out on a boat? To make a boat sink, it's got to be a lot of weight. I mean, this is like a world record for the Sea of Galilee, right? This is something you'd see a YouTube video of. They're overwhelmed by the amount of fish that they're catching. And then all of a sudden, Peter realizes something. This is a miracle. Jesus has done a miracle. And it's a miracle that's right, meets Peter right where he is, right? Peter says, what is happening is impossible. We drug these waters all night and got nothing. And now there's so many fish that our boats can't even float. And he realizes this Jesus, he's not just some guy up there saying platitudes about things. He's the real deal. He's from God. God is working through Jesus. Now, did Peter realize that Jesus was the Son of God and Jesus was God? Probably not yet. But he sees that there's something different about Jesus, that he's a man of God. And suddenly he's overwhelmed by his sin. Look at what he says there in verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." When Jesus' power and glory and who he is are manifested to us, when we really see it, one of the things that happens is we are overwhelmed by our unworthiness. In the presence of his worthiness, we're overwhelmed by our unworthiness. It's like when I was a chemical engineer, there were certain compounds called precipitates. Okay, so you'd have a mixture of something. It just looked like a clear liquid. And you could throw something in there and it would make something that's dissolved in it precipitate to the surface and become a solid. That's what Jesus' holiness does. It causes our sin to precipitate to the surface so that we see it, so that we're confronted by it, so that we're aware of it. And that's Peter. But Jesus doesn't leave Peter there. He doesn't leave us just looking at our sin and being overwhelmed by it, being consumed by it, right? saying, get away from me. That's Peter's initial reaction, right? When he sees his sin, he says, okay, Jesus, you got to get away from me. I can't be in your presence. Because that's the way we think. That's the way the religious people thought in Peter's day. They thought, okay, here's a religious man. Only those who are religious, only those who are worthy can be in his presence, can be one of his disciples, can be one of his followers. He thinks surely only God works with and through people who are holy. People who have it together. Surely God only works through people like Billy Graham or whoever your holy person is. But that's not what Jesus does, right? He instead of moving away from Peter, he moves toward Peter. He says, don't be afraid. I'm going to make you into a disciple maker yourself, a fisher of men. And what he's saying to Peter is, you seeing your sin, you seeing your unworthiness is the prerequisite for being my disciple, for being my follower. Being a follower of Jesus does not start with holiness, but with humility. Peter's words remind us of Isaiah the prophet. When you read about him in Isaiah chapter 6, that his long prophecy, Isaiah chapter 6 is actually the place where God calls him to be a prophet. And the thing is Isaiah was a religious, you know, he worked in the religious realm. Religious things. But he hadn't yet really seen the holiness of God. And when he sees it, he's confronted by it. He says this same thing. He says, woe to me, for I am a man of unclean lips. His lips were his business. And I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And he was confronted by his holiness. But instead of God moving away from Isaiah, God moves toward Isaiah. Or you think about Abraham that we read about earlier in our reading in the Gospel, Genesis chapter 12. Who is Abraham when God moves toward him and invades his life? He's a pagan. He worships statues made of wood and stone and metal. And God invades his life. This is where Jesus and the Gospel are so different from the way our world operates. You think about the way the world operates. If you want to get into a college, what do? Well, you fill out an application and you got to tell them how great your grades are. And you got to tell them how great your scores on the SAT or the ACT are. You got to write a great essay. And you got to say, I was involved in all these extracurricular activities. And I was a leader in this. And I was an officer in that. And I did these athletics. And I volunteered all these hours. And you're just thing after thing after thing saying, look how worthy I am. Or when you're looking for a job, you make a resume and you want to list all the things that list your worthiness. I have these skills, this experience. This is why you should hire me. But when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus, the thing that's highlighted on your resume is, I see my unworthiness. I see that I need Jesus. That's the only thing I bring to the table. That's what Peter brings. Right? Peter's not some great preacher. Later in the book of Acts, when Peter and is up preaching, they're like, how is this unlearned man standing up there preaching like this? Right? He doesn't bring a resume of disciple making. He's a fisherman. All he brings is slimy hands with cuts on them from scales and fins. But Jesus takes his one thing, his unworthiness, and makes him a disciple. So Jesus invites himself into our lives. Jesus invites the unworthy to be his disciples. And then lastly, Jesus invites us to join his mission. Look at what he says to Peter in verse 10 and 11. Jesus says to Simon Peter, do not be afraid, right? He moves towards Peter in his sin and unworthiness. He says, from now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed Jesus. The call of Jesus to be a follower, to be a disciple, is a call to reorient all of your life. Jesus calls us to follow him with everything we have and everything we are, to reorient around his mission and him. You think about Peter. Jesus calls him to leave everything. Right then, right? They leave their nets, they leave their boats, and they follow Jesus. And you and I are both like and unlike Peter. Okay, we're like Peter in that God calls us to be, let's say we're unlike Peter in that most of us in here, God doesn't call us to leave everything. Some of you, he might be. There's a man named, Keith and Debbie's last name are. They're missionaries in our presbytery, and they just moved to Burkina Faso. Is that right, Dave? In Africa to be missionaries. They left everything. But most of us, God doesn't call us to do that. He calls us to be disciples and disciple makers, to join his mission right where we are. But that means he wants us to be willing to leave everything, willing to reorient everything around who he is. I can remember meeting with lots of people, you know, who become new Christians. And they get really excited and they start to grow. You know, you're in that initial Christian phase and you're growing a lot and you're really excited about Jesus. And you start to think and you ask the question, I wonder if God's calling me into full-time ministry. And people will come and ask me and they say, do you think God's calling me into full-time ministry? And I would say, first of all, I don't know. Maybe we can meet and I can offer you some suggestions and helps, but I don't know. But then I would always say to them, I would say, but this is something I do know. One thing that we really, really need is godly teachers. We really need godly business owners. We really need godly people working in corporate America who are living out the call of Jesus in those spheres. I was talking to Stephen, the guitarist, right before, and we were talking about my life before heading off to seminary and ministry and working as an engineer. I was a chemical engineer in a previous lifetime, so I know a little bit of math if you need some help with math. And one of the things I loved the most about my job was all the people I was around. I mean, from the guy who turns the pipe fitter who turns the wrenches and the nuts and the bolts on the everyday things, to the plant manager, from the chemist to the carpenter to everybody, right? I love being around all those people, and that's the thing I miss most about being an engineer. And you know what? God needs, he wants, he calls us to be godly people in those places. So the question is not, is God calling me to go somewhere? The question is, what is God calling me to be right here? To be a disciple maker, right where I am, wherever that is. What does that look like? It looks like you loving Jesus, growing in Christ, asking Jesus to help you over, like letting Jesus, you know, letting him burst through those doors that have a no entry sign in your life and growing in them. It looks like you at work, when you mess up, you go to that person, you say, listen, I messed up. Please forgive me. Not acting like you've always got it together. And what ends up happening is something that happened to me when I was in working in a lab one time. One of my coworkers, another graduate student, came and said, you know, I've just noticed that you don't complain and grumble as much as everybody else. And I was thinking to myself, I complain and grumble all the time. But evidently, there was something. Right, and as you live out that life of following Christ in those workplaces, and you love God, and you begin to love the people, and he calls you to treat people, treat kids in your classroom, treat your coworkers, treat those who are underneath you or those who are above you differently because of who you are in Christ, that light of Christ shines in you. That's what the Apostle Paul writes in his letter to the Philippians. Do all things without complaining and grumbling, so that you might shine like stars in the universe and people see Jesus. And then it looks like you saying, when they ask, what's the difference? You say, Jesus. And you invite them to become a follower of Jesus with you. And sometimes that'll mean you being embarrassed or you being ridiculed. But sometimes it'll look like, yes, I want to know more. And our willingness to give up, to be like Peter, to be willing to leave everything and follow Jesus, it comes from our seeing that Jesus left everything for us. Think about what Jesus left. He had everything. He had the pleasure of his intimate relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He had the worship of all the angels around him. He had all authority and power. Right? It was by him that God created all things. You know, he had everything. And it says, Paul says, he who was rich became poor for our sake. He left everything. And he didn't come down here to live the good life, whatever that looks like for us. He came and he gave up everything and became a servant, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. He gave up everything. For you, for your sin, for my sin, so that you and I might be loved, that we might be his own. And so when we see that, all that he's given up for us, and that in our unworthiness, he invites us to be his follower, his disciple, right? Our call is to say, yes, more and more, I'm going to do that too. So what's it look like to be a follower of Jesus, for Jesus to meet us? It looks like him inviting himself into our life, inviting unworthy people to follow him and join in his mission. That's what it is. That's what our life with Christ is like. Let's take our bulletins. Our closing prayer is printed there on page 7. It's the Lord's Prayer. It's our corporate prayer of response. If you would, let's pray it together.